who's excited to be here. Look, five of you. I'm astonished. That's fantastic. It's great to have you here. We've been doing a series in our messages on the things that we believe, because I was concerned that during lockdown, frankly, people have just been getting on YouTube and any clown with a camera can spin any doctrine they want and someone will believe it. Maybe you. Hope not. So we thought we'd go back through our basics and talk about what we are, what we really do believe as Christians. And we've looked at a number of areas. We've looked at the Trinity. We've looked at judgment, a whole bunch of things that we believe. We're going to finish up next week by looking at salvation by faith with a guest speaker for that. So look out for that one. But last week I talked about angels. Who enjoyed that? Well, now we do the other side. We want to talk about demons today. And I'm not scared to do this, but what I am is concerned about let me put it to you this way. This message could contain some scary stuff, so it is not recommended for younger viewers. Viewer discretion is advised. Have you heard them say that? That's just a fair warning. We're going to deal with, we deal with these guys. These are the winners. We're going to deal with the losers today and the bad guys. But we live in a world that is completely obsessed with the occult. Have you noticed that? I mean, you turn on the TV for all the science and all that sort of stuff. There's people out there chasing ghosts and aliens and weird things and poltergeists. And people are absolutely obsessed with it in horror movies. You've got haunted houses. You've got Halloween, the single most dumbest holiday in the world. And now they're pushing it down our throats. You thought little rabbits, you know, little bunnies with eggs was weird. This is weird. And Halloween is just all kinds of weird and evil, in my opinion. We don't understand the world of the demonic. And death remains a mystery for most of us. But all around us, even in every culture in the world, somewhere, somehow, somebody celebrates death and the evil side of things, usually to sort of ward it off. So that's where Halloween is at for us. I think it's the stupidest holiday ever. And, you know, today I want to demystify the spiritual world to a degree. So last week we looked at the good guys. This week we're looking at, you know, you cannot escape the dark side. So they're here. We're going to talk about that today. But I want to start by saying that we're the winners. Can I say that? We're the winners. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what?
Lord.
We're not sitting around wondering who wins this thing. We know who wins. So let me just take you through. This is not going to be a how-to on how to cast these things out, okay? Because I don't want to go there this morning, although I've been there at times in the past. So if you're new to our church, we normally don't talk about this. We're not that odd. I mean, we're odd, but we're not that odd. You know, people say, how many people were at church? I said, I don't know, 100 odd people, but not all of them were odd. Some of them were normal. And shout out to our other groups out there up in the chapel. We love you guys. Thank you for going up there for us, and also to our house party out there as well. Demons are spiritual beings who are enemies of God. They have limited power, but they can afflict man not only with disease but also with control. They can attempt to control us. Their purpose is to serve their master, who is not God but Satan, and to rob, kill, and destroy. That's their purpose, to disrupt, to tempt, and to draw people away from God. Now, in the Bible, because you don't want to hear my opinion on this, you want to hear God's opinion, don't you? In the Bible, these things are called evil or unclean spirits, and they are sort of interchanged with the word for devil. So the word for devil is diablos, from which we get the English term diabolical. Did you know that? But what it actually means is it means slanderer or accuser. So the devil is a slanderer and an accuser. Revelation chapter 12 verse 10 says this, "For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night." This is what he does. He accuses us day and night before our God, it says. In general, anything you can apply to Satan, you can apply to demons. So it's a sort of a overall thing that we're going to look at for the bad guys. So let's have a look at their history. Where did they come from? You know, are these things gods? No. They are so not gods. They are created beings, just like angels, just like us. They're created beings. You should never worship the created. You should always worship the creator. And so these are created beings. The word angels or angel is used 297 times in Scripture, but only 12 times does it refer to wicked, evil, or rebellious angels. And that's what they are. They are wicked, evil, rebellious angels. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He saw it. He was there at the beginning. He is God. Do I hear an amen to that? He's not a man. He was a man, but he is God. Okay? Perfectly God, perfectly man. But he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So Satan was once an angel, a created being, as we saw last week. In fact, according to Ezekiel 28, verse 19, he was probably one of the cherub. And he was probably involved in guarding the Garden of Eden back in the day. He was beautiful, intelligent, and powerful. But he was also proud, and this led to his downfall. He set up a rebellion against God. This is where demons come from. He set up a rebellion against God and was cast out of heaven down to earth, and he set up his domain here on earth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says this. This is looking back, this particular passage in Revelation 2, creation and what was going on back then. It says this, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So he's deceiving again. He was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. What did they become? Demons. That's what the Bible is telling us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. So we know that one third of the angels were swept down to earth with Satan in this incredible rebellion. He took one third of the angels with him. But here's the good news. Two thirds of the angels stayed with the Lord. So have we got anything to fear? No. Double the number stayed with the Lord. But the ones who came to earth became demons or fallen angels. So that's where they're from. But I want to ask you the question, where the hell are they going? And I use that term very deliberately. The destiny of Satan and his demons is already settled. I often say to you, if the enemy tries to remind you of your past, try reminding him of his future. Because it's pretty bleak for those guys. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says this. Listen, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them into chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. I didn't say it. The word of God said it. There is a hell. And this is where these guys are destined. Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented there day and night forever and ever. Demons, along with their master, are ultimately destined for judgment and hell. In fact, Jude talks a little bit about angels and demons. It's a very small book of the Bible, but it's very big on this area. Jude chapter 1, verse 6 says this, and the angels who did not stay within their own positions of authority, okay, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. You see, angels and demons will be judged as we will be judged. There is a judgment. And the souls of men and women who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord suffer the same fate. If you look at Matthew 25, verse 41, it says this, then he will say to those in his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We can't spell it out any clearer than that. There is a hell. And demons are going there, as are those who are lost. I like to be popular. Do you like to be popular? I'm not that popular sometimes, but I like to be popular, as do you. And I would love to stand here and tell you God is a God of love and he forgives everybody for everything, and so we're all going to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he is a loving and merciful God, but he is also holy and just. And a holy, just God doesn't just let sin sneak through because he's a nice bloke. He judges sin, but God in his mercy paid the price for our sin in the person of Jesus Christ. Hell is real, folks. It is real, and it is a place where, how do you describe hell? It's a place where God is not. So everything you can think of about God is not in hell. Are we agreed? Does that make sense? So everything about God is not there. Happiness, friendship, joy, comfort, peace, blessing, light, love, all of those things, that's what's in heaven. That's where we are destined if we love Jesus. But in hell is the exact opposite. I said last week, you know, some people say to me, oh, hell will be all right. I'll bring a pack of cards, break it out. My mates will be there. No, they won't. Well, yeah, they will, but they won't be with you. It's isolation. Listen to this verse from Jude. Jude 1 verse 13 says, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It is not a great place. So we know that angels are destined to go to hell, but isn't there a power struggle going on? I mean, you see this all the times in books and movies. It's kind of an arm wrestle between Jesus and the devil. And we don't know who's going to win. There's a struggle for ultimate control. Well, I'm here to tell you, he wins. Jesus wins. He's already won. What you're seeing when people depict it like this, what you're seeing is an illusion. It's a popular thing for TVs and movies. Good versus evil, yin versus yang. You know, a fight that is poised and finely balanced. It could go either way. That is utter rubbish. I mean, even some Christian writers like Frank Peretti, I didn't mention him last week, someone mentioned him to me. He's a great writer. Who's read Frank Peretti's books? This Present Darkness and stuff. Fantastic stuff. I love it. It's very exciting, but it's fiction. But it is a great, if you want a good Christian read that's fiction, it is a fantastic book. There's nothing theologically wrong with it. It just builds this literary tension that in the real world, we just know who the winner is. But it's okay. You know, he does that for the sake of drama and tension. That's how you write a good book. That's how you make a good movie. But it's not what the Bible teaches. We need to get this bit right because demons, listen to me, demons are real, but they can only have as much control as humans let them. They can only have as much control as humans let them. Paul writes this about Jesus Christ. He says in Colossians 2:15, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, putting them to open shame by triumphing over them. He's won already. He's put them to shame already. Romans 8, 35 and 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. You see, if you had to have an analogy about what this demonic world is like, is it real? Yes. Is it powerful to a degree? Can it affect you? Absolutely. But here's the thing. I use this as an analogy about the spiritual world. In World War II, obviously you had the Nazi forces against the Allied forces. Now, when the Allies landed on the beaches of Normandy, once they got a foothold, the war was won. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, they weren't going to be kicked off there. The war was won. But it took another year of battles and fights to the death and all this sort of stuff to actually obtain the peace that they were seeking. And that's the situation. Now, the war is already won. We're in a mopping up operation, but it doesn't mean that the devil's not going to fight to the bitter end. So right now, in some areas, even on our coast, you would think that the devil and his legions were powerful. But I'm telling you, he is a defeated foe. He was defeated by Jesus Christ at Calvary. Your guilt, your shame, your sin was defeated there when Christ bore our sins on that cursed tree. But even a defeated enemy can still pack a little bit of a punch if he's cornered. So you need to be wary. So I want to read this passage to you because this is exciting. It's time to get excited. I'm excited about taking ground from the bad guys, aren't you? This really gets my blood going. Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 13. Listen to this. This is great stuff. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Sounds like a good name for a book. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You see, we are fighting the devil. We win, but we need to be smart about it because he still can lash out and cause some damage, even as a loser. So let me just, I want to just broach something here that we don't talk about much, but there are two ways that the devil can win in this situation. He can't win the war, but he might carry a battle or two. But there are two ways. We give him two ways that we can win. Here are the, you know, I mean, we give him a lot of ways. Compromising, sinning, all that sort of stuff, not reading the Bible, that gives him a chance. But there are two key ways that you play into the enemy's hands. One is if you don't believe Satan's and demons exist at all. If you don't believe they exist, he has you right where he wants you. He can do whatever he likes, you won't figure it out. But the other way is that we become absolutely obsessed by them. Many Christians are like this. They blame everything that happens in their life against demons. They're constantly trying to cast out the demon of this and the demon of that, and there's a demon under every rock and under every chair. And that's equally as destructive in many ways. Because oftentimes, listen to me, oftentimes demons don't even do anything. It's our sin, our foolish decisions, or something independent of us like a sickness that actually does the damage. See, not everything bad is caused directly by demons. It's caused by sin originally. Okay, so don't give these guys too much credit. They love the limelight. They love credit. Don't give them credit. Sin is what causes most suffering in our lives. And if, when it comes to sin, you don't need to cast a sin out. You need to repent. That's how you get rid of a sin. You repent. You don't cast it out. You repent of it. James 1 verses 14 to 15 says, each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So don't ignore the demonic. If you ignore it, he's got you where he wants you. But if you become obsessed by it, he has you where he wants you as well. So let's have a look at what demons are actually like. Demons are disembodied spirits. They don't often appear as hideous and evil. Or creepy like that. But they often appear rational and they fool people into trusting them. And here's the thing. How come there's all these shows out there on TV about ghosts and aliens and all that sort of stuff? You know why? Because these guys are bunging it on. These guys are masquerading as all of these disembodied spirits, you know? And you know, the spirit of dead loved ones and poltergeists and ghosts and all that sort of stuff. When people are contacting the dead, they're contacting these guys because they're masters of disguise. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So how do you tell if you are involved in something that is spiritual and you contact, how do you know what it is? How do you know whether it's a good spirit of someone good, or whether it's a demon? I'll tell you how you know the difference. And the Bible gives us a clue here in 1 John 4, verse 1 to 3. Do not believe every spirit, it says, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God, it says. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. See, the acid test when you encounter some sort of a spiritual being is, do they glorify Jesus or not? Because an angel, as we said last week, will always point you to Jesus, always. So if you've contacted, quote unquote, an angel or a spirit guide or something weird like that, if it's pointing to itself, it's not God, not from God. Because these guys point to themselves, angels point directly to Christ. So, I don't know, you may be sitting around, I don't believe in all this stuff. Well, I'll tell you, I do. I really believe in it. You know why? Because I've been involved with it in the past as a Christian, dealing with people who are demonized, dealing with people who've been messing around with Ouija boards and stuff like that. And it is very, very real. But at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and that includes these guys. 1 John 4 verse 18 says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You see, demons use fear. That's their primary weapon. For you Monty Python fans, you might think, The Spanish Inquisition uses fear. And it does. But demons use fear. That's their main thing. That's what they use. If you've ever had some sort of visitation with them, you'll be absolutely, the terror will be running through your body. That's their weapon of choice. And this is why, folks, Christians, I believe, should not be engaging in anything to do with Halloween or in horror movies. You know, let me tell you my stance on this, because I love, does anybody here like movies? Just a few, yeah. I like thrillers. I like crime stuff. But I do not watch anything that has to do with the supernatural. So I don't watch Charmed. I don't watch any of that sort of stuff, because I believe what that does is it opens you up to some sort of a contact with these guys. Why would you bother doing that? Why would you bother watching horror movies, or why would you bother getting involved in Halloween when all it's doing is opening the door for some of these guys to make contact with you? It's the stupidest idea ever, next to Halloween itself. So, perfect love casts out fears. Demons are, for the most part, are smoke and mirrors. They're threats and fear, they're temptation and seduction. But it still takes a decision on our part. And this is where, you know, there was an old comedy guy who had this whole comedy skit saying, "The devil made me do it." I don't know if you've heard it. It's an old, but back in the 50s and 60s, it was about a woman walking past a clothing store, and she saw a dress there and she bought it. And when they said, "Well, you can't afford that," she said, "I didn't buy it. The devil made me do it." And Christians use this excuse at times. "The devil made me do it." Listen, ultimately, you have to decide yourself. A demon can tempt you. He can put it in front of you. He can lead you down that path, but he can't make the decision for you. You make that decision. So don't say the devil made me do it, because he didn't make you do anything. He might have tempted you, but he tempted Christ as well, and Christ remained strong. Okay? If you look in Luke chapter 4. So don't say the devil made me do it. He might lead you to those, but he does not make the decision. Ultimately, you make the decision. You know, people say this, "I can't help it, I've just got to take drugs." No, you don't. They lead you to it, they show it to you, they entice you in, but you finally make the decision. It's about time our society stood up and took responsibility for their own decisions, isn't it? I mean, you go into the law courts and people say, "Well, it's because of my upbringing." "Oh, that's all right, we'll let you off then." Why don't we take responsibility for our decisions? You know, we need to do that. So what is the demonic agenda? What are these guys actually about? Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 2 says this: "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So demons are trying to accuse us, and they're trying to make us fall. They want us to disobey. They want us to disobey what God wants for us. And some of us just play right into their hands. And they want us to live in fear. Fear of sin, fear of sickness, fear of loneliness, fear of loss. Jesus described Satan and his cohorts like this in John 10 verse 10. He said this: "The thief," which is Satan, "comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and life abundantly." See, that's the difference. They may be defeated, but they are still not without power, and they have a sting in their tail. So I want to encourage you, as we move forward, to look at what demons are actually like. Don't glorify them. Don't get fascinated with them. Don't trifle with them. You know, we've got kids being dressed up in blood and gore, and, "Oh, it's just a bit of fun." No, it's not. You are messing with something that we should not be messing with. So what can demons do? Here's a little bit about them. Number one, demons love to control. They love to control. Some of us love to control as well, I might add. Husbands and wives are digging each other in the ribs, but demons love to control. Demons can possess a person by controlling the actions of his body and mind. Matthew 12 verse 22 says, "Then a demon oppressed man," read possessed man, "who was blind and mute, was brought to him, and he healed him, and the man spoke and saw." Luke 22 verse 3, "Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot." Satan entered into him, took control of him. See, demonic possession can happen. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, well, can a Christian be possessed by a demon? Is that a good question? Anybody curious about that? So I thought, you know, because there's a lot of debate about this. Well, first of all, we solve the debate. Most scholars now solve the debate by not having demon possession and oppression, by just calling them demonized, which covers the whole lot, which makes sense. I personally have an issue with mixing light and darkness. If you have darkness and you switch on a light, how much darkness do you have? Right. So it's very hard, stroke impossible, for darkness and light to live in the same place. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 5 says this, "You are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness." So if the Holy Spirit lives in you, if he truly lives in you, then I believe that you cannot have light and darkness in the same place. However, a Christian, as much as anyone else, can definitely relinquish control of their life to these demonic forces, without a doubt. Are we agreed? So I don't know where the line is between oppression and possession. Who cares? Because the point is, some people release control of their life to these creatures. And especially so if they are either continuing in sin, if they knowingly go into sin and stay there, you are ripe for the picking by one of these things. You really are. If you have had contact with the demonic or New Age and that sort of stuff in the past and not dealt with it, you are also ripe. Like, Christians should not be playing with tarot cards. They're not cute cards. They're an attempt to contact the evil side. Christians should not be playing with Ouija boards. They're bringing out parlor games of Ouija boards. Isn't it fun? We could contact the spirits. Is this fun? No, it's not. Why would you open yourself up to that? If you're a child of God, why would you open yourself up to that? So, demons want to control you. Here's the take-home message. Don't let them. They can only have as much control as you decide they have. So if you open yourself up to them, yes, they will start controlling whole aspects of your life. But you can decide not to. The second thing is that demons love the limelight. They love the limelight. Demons love to disrupt anything that God is doing, and they love pointing not to Jesus but to themselves. They just love the limelight. If you look in the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 17 I'm going to look at, but there's a demonized girl following Paul around. She's following beside him and says this. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Now, there's nothing wrong with what she's saying, but she's trumpeting it. She's making a big noise. She's trying to draw attention. They love the limelight. Demons love to manifest at the front of a church. Whole denominations have been built on people manifesting at the front of a church. You've probably been in meetings where people are manifesting demons at the front of a church. I tell you, they love that stuff. Demons love that stuff. Why? Because everyone's looking at them. They're worse than a musician. You know, musicians love people looking at them. Oh, look at me, you know. And demons are worse than they love people looking at them. I was once ministering with Bill Newman in northern Sri Lanka. Excuse me, up in the northern part, which is where the Tamil people live. Tamil are Indian people, and they are basically Hindu up there. And I've got to tell you, you've never seen so many demons. You go to Hinduism, it is rife with them all. They've got millions of them sitting on their temples. They think they're gods. We know what they are. I don't care if they're blue. They're still demons, right? And we were up there and we had these big meetings and people were coming forward and I actually got it on my phone. I was still leading the appeal as Bill brought people forward to give their heart to Jesus. And this lady walked forward and she stood at the front and she started to manifest and started screaming and yelling and carrying on. And next thing I know, she wasn't there. I thought, wow, what has she disappeared in a puff of smoke? What's going on? So I caught up with one of the pastors afterwards. I said, was that lady like, kind of manifesting demons at the front there? He said, yeah. Up there, it's like, yeah, whatever, you know. He said, yeah, it was. I said, as a pastor, I said, tell me, how do you deal with that? He said, number one, get him out from the front because demons love that stuff. That's what he said to me. So they took him around the back. They cast that thing out. He said, you Western people, you get so hung up on this. Just pray and cast it out in Jesus' name. It's that simple. I went, wow, that really is simple. There's no magic. There's no formula. Just said, in the name of Jesus, be gone. And they were. I met that lady afterwards. She's a very nice lady. We talked for a while. And she's a very nice lady. So, you know, I think if demons love the limelight, so if anyone comes into this place and starts to manifest, we just want to get them out the back, because I don't want you all sitting here watching that junk, do you? Okay, good. The third thing is the demons feed on fear. As I said before, a demon, their power is in fear, so they love making you afraid. That's why don't watch horror movies, because it's not just an adrenaline rush. You can open your heart to these things. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says this, God gave us a spirit of, not of fear, but of what? Power, love, and sound mind, self-control. So if you encounter one of these spirits, you will feel fear. But that terror has nothing to do with the fear of God. It's a different feeling. If you've ever encountered one of these, you'll realize that. The fourth thing is that demons love deception. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Demons love to deceive. They love to blind people. It's what they love. And they can do it to unbelievers, but they can also do it to believers. Satan has been a deceiver since the garden, and our defense has to be the armor of God. See, our greatest ally in staying close is staying close to the Lord and close to the truth of his word. That's our ally. We want to stick close to God, because if you stick close to God, you've got a terrific defense against these guys and their lies. In fact, Jesus said this, John 8, verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. He looked at a couple of Pharisees. He said, you guys are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, it's apparent that demons are liars. Did you know that? They really are liars. And interestingly, there's a kind of a specialization in the demonic world. I don't know if you're aware of that. There tends to be in a lot of things. In the medical world, we have specialists. In the mechanics world, you have guys who specialize in mufflers and stuff like that. Well, in the demonic world, they seem to specialize in certain areas. And one of the sneakiest demons is a religious spirit, because they look like they've got all the goods. One of the sneakiest is a religious spirit. We see it sometimes in church. In many churches, we've seen it active when people are so legalistic that they actually cause harm to others. In fact, I've seen whole churches split. And you've got to look, you know, I can even think of some people offhand myself, as probably you can. But you've got to look through the person and realize there is a demonic agenda here to split the church and go into disunity. The fifth thing about demons is demons love to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. And the enemy and his angels want to sift you like wheat. He wants to mess up the good things that God is doing in your life. He doesn't want to bless you. He doesn't want to give you, you know, bring you closer to God. He doesn't want to see you develop character. He wants to destroy your life. And if he can't, because if you're a child of God, he can't destroy you, then what he wants to do is to blunt your effectiveness for Christ. Let me say that again. He wants to blunt your effectiveness for Christ. He will use any means to disrupt your growth in God. Has anyone here read the Screwtape Letters? If you haven't, you need to read it. It is a fantastic read. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author. But it's the letters from a senior devil to a junior devil, giving him strategies to lead his particular person that he's concentrating on astray. It's fascinating reading. Is it true? I don't know. It's great literature, though. But you should read it because, see, these guys are smart. And you don't combat demonic forces by sticking your head in the ground and saying they don't exist, because they do, and we need to deal with that. But, of course, John 10:10, he says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So let me wrap it up with this. How do we deal with demonic activity? I'm not going to go into details on how we should cast demons out and that sort of stuff, but I don't think we should interview them. Like if we're going to cast a demon out, you know, we say, well, who are you and where are you from and what's your name and what's your shoe size and what's your favorite food and all this sort of stuff. I don't think we should do that. Just order them out in Jesus' name. That's what I believe we can do. But if that person is not willing, you can't do it. Because even if you order them out, as the Bible says, they'll go and get seven of their mates and come back, and the end state will be worse than the beginning. But if you have someone who wants to repent, who wants to get their heart life right with the Lord, lead them to Christ. And if there is any demonic activity, just chop it off and get rid of it. So how do we deal with demonic activity? How should we deal? Well, the first thing is stay alert. We need more alerts. Isn't that cute? Stay alert. Keep peeking over the top. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, you know this verse. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Probably not a lion. But we're too complacent. We don't even think about this, do we? Right? So we need to just be alert. Be awake, be alert. Don't be obsessed, but be aware. The second thing is to recognize demonic activity. Don't blame everything on the devil. Now, most of what you and others face is sin. You can't cast that out, as I said. You need to confess it and let the blood of Jesus cleanse you. 1 John 1, verses 8 to 9 says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. And he will, and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the great thing. You don't have to cast sin out. You just need to confess it, and the blood of Jesus can purify you from all sin. That's great news. That's not a big battle. That's not something you have to take on and cast. But notwithstanding, there are still times when there are demonic forces there. You may not even be aware of it, so you need to be alert, but you also need to realize that sometimes there is demonic forces there. There really is. And if you don't know it's there, you're not aware of it, you can't do anything about it. The third thing, this is really important, is to stay close to God. Your best defense against demonic activity directed your way is to stay close to God. Okay? You don't want to chase them. You don't want to talk to them, name them, cast them out. Just stay close to God. James 4, verse 7 to 8 says this: submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You see, if we draw close to God, demons don't bother us. Even if they're there. We know we're under the shadow of his wings. We're under the protection of the Almighty. We have his power living within us. And the one who is in us is greater. Is that true? The fourth thing is to pray and put on the armor of God. We are in a spiritual battle. And I don't think we realize this a lot of times. I think a lot of times we go, oh, I'll just float through my life. We are in a battle, folks. We struggle not against flesh and blood. So we need to put on the whole armor of God, as we said before, really important. Number five is to recognize your position and authority in Christ. We don't do this nearly enough, folks. We really don't. Book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. See, we are free from the wiles of the enemy. We have been delivered from the wiles of the enemy. We really have. If we choose to be. Our prayer has power over the kingdom of darkness if we choose to pray. We need to realize we have authority here. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says this: I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If you abide in Christ, you will bear fruit, and part of that is you will have authority over the kingdom of darkness. Did you realize that? Isn't that awesome? Does that get you excited? It does me. If you abide in Christ, you have nothing to fear, because the power of God is within you. Acts 19, verse 15. I was thinking about this before. You'll probably know the story, the sons of Sceva. And they saw people casting out demons. They thought, oh, that's a great idea. I'm going to do a bit of that. So they went out there. They were Jewish guys. They went out there and they started casting demons out. And if you read the scripture there in Acts 19, it tells you the demons turned on them and attacked them. How does that work? You know why? Because the clue is given here in verse 15. It says this, but the evil spirit answered, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Because they didn't come in the name of Jesus and in the power of Jesus. They were just doing it themselves. And if you try and mess with this stuff yourself, you will have problems, guarantee you. You will. Because these things are powerful. They're not more powerful than the one who lives in us. But if you try and take them on your own, under your own accord, under your own steam, you are going to have problems. The sixth thing is to use scripture. See, when Jesus was attacked by the devil, he used scripture against the enemy. And so should we. If you look at Ephesians 6, what's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. That's what it is. So we should use the Word of God. And when I say use the Word of God, I don't mean just reading it, although that's good. I don't mean just memorizing it, although that's helpful. But we need to obey it. We need to place this Word in our hearts. And we need to obey it. You can read the Bible from cover to cover and be completely unchanged if you don't obey it. So we need, if we're going to stand against the enemy and against his demons, we need to make sure that we know the Word of God well and that we're living in obedience to it. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is tempted by Satan. Notice I said tempted. He didn't give in. But Satan came and tempted him with all these different things. And time and time again, Jesus answered, as in verse 8, it is written, you shall worship only the Lord your God and serve him. It is written, it is written. He started quoting scripture, and that is a very cool, very useful tool against the enemy, is to use the Word of God. The seventh thing, as we wrap it up here, is don't fraternize with the enemy. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 and 22. I do not want you to participate with demons. Could he be a little more clear? I do not want you, says Paul, to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. What is he saying? Don't have anything to do with them. Don't flirt with them. Don't mess with them. Don't watch them. Don't let them into your place. Don't have anything to do with them. That's his urge. Many Christians flirt with the devil. Did you know that? Maybe you're doing that. There's things in your life you just flirt with. There's sins, you know there's sins. There's no argument there, but you just, oh, well just, yeah, just a little bit of flirting. It's okay. No, it's not. What does the Bible say to do? Flee. It says run. You want to know how to beat the devil? Every time he comes against you, run. Oh, I'm going to stand here and be strong. I'll just flirt with him a little bit. She'll be right, mate. No, she won't. The Bible says flee. So I would encourage you, do not tolerate habitual sin in your life. If you tolerate that sin in your life thinking, well, it's only a little sin, then you are opening the door for the enemy to attack you. Because a little sin is still a sin. Christ died on the cross to save you from your sins. And you should not tolerate habitual sin in your life. Also, do not watch. I'd encourage you strongly. Do not watch horror movies and ghost movies. And please do not mindlessly celebrate Halloween. Oh my goodness, that's just a bit of fun. No, it's not. Stop fraternizing with the enemy. Halloween is just, they're pushing it like crazy in the stores. Right? You're going to have kids come along your street. We say to our children all of their life, don't go and take lollies from strangers. Or except this one night when you can go and ask strangers for lollies. That doesn't even make any sense. You've got to not mess with this. 1 Peter 2 verse 11, Peter says this, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. The final thing is do not fear them. So many Christians live in fear. They live in fear of the demonic. They're worried. But we must not be deceived, because the Bible said, my Bible said, I don't know about yours, but my Bible says, 1 John 4:4, it says this, you have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Why are we worried? Oh, they're having a black mass at Noosa. Man, I'm praying that their internet crashes and the thing is the biggest embarrassment you've ever seen. That's what I'm praying for. I'm not worried. I'm not threatened. I'm outraged, but I'm not threatened by it. I don't think there's any chance that those guys will take over the world. We're the winners. The one who's in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So I want to urge you as we wrap this up, we'll be going to groups in a little while. If you're new here, I want to encourage you to stick around. They don't last too long. We're going to form little groups. You can have little nibblies and stuff like that and just discuss back and forth some of the things of this message. So, you know, don't run away. It's not that scary. I promise you, it's not going to be terrifying or anything. I don't have time right now to talk about casting out of demons and bringing seven of their mates back and all that sort of stuff. But I would encourage you that there are two things we should do. It's time for us right now to pray together and to stay together. See, the thing is, faith and prayer are the best tools we have to fight this battle. And at the end, the armor of God says this. At the very end of the list of the armor of God, it says this, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then it says this, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. See, you fight demons by praying and using scripture, not by picketing black masses. We pray together. We've got pastors across the coast here that are mobilizing right now. And in just a week's time, this time next week, I want to give you a game plan that you can pray into the following week leading up to Halloween and the Queensland election. And we're going to pray and we're going to believe that strongholds are coming down over this place. Are you with me? But I need all of you in on this. Don't say, I'll leave that to the prayer guys. No, no, no. Can you speak? Can you think? You're qualified. If you love Jesus and you can think, you can pray as much as anyone else. But you don't fight demons by praying and using a shopping list. Dear Lord, give me this, give me that, bless this, whatever. You pray in the power of the Spirit. You remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they said they couldn't cast out a demon? Said, Jesus, we can't cast this out. And Jesus said this in Mark chapter 9, verse 28. His disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast this out? And he said this, cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So see, the take-home message is this. This is what I want you to take home from this today, okay? Demons exist. They have a limited power to create and mischief and havoc if we let them, but don't fear them, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Don't pursue them, because they love that. Don't be obsessed with them. They love that too. And if you encounter them, it's as simple. Take authority in Jesus' name and get rid of those guys. Just cast them back to hell in the name of Jesus. You don't have to scream. You don't have to wave crosses or holy water around. Just pray. The one who's in us is greater, isn't he? Okay, but the smart move is to stand together, right? If you stay locked into church and join your faith with others, then we can stand together against these things. If you look at the armor of God, it lists the armor of God down there. There's something in there called the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all of the flaming darts of the enemy. Now, this was based on when Paul wrote that, he was thinking of a Roman shield. He wasn't thinking of a little thing like this you could wave at people. He was thinking of a Roman shield. Now, Roman shields were about yay high by that. And the whole idea with a Roman shield is that you don't operate individually. What you do is you join other soldiers in what they used to call the tortoise. So they join their shields at the front, across the top, down the sides and at the back. And the whole thing would walk forward with spears sticking out. Terrifying. That's how Romans use shields. And so I want to encourage you as a believer, your shield of faith is more powerful when you lock it together with other believers. That's the key. That's why we have church. We don't have church so we can have nice buildings and sing a bit. We have church so we can lock our faith together and win the victory. That's how you do it. If you stand there by yourself And particularly those of you listening on Facebook, I know some of you can't make it to church, but some of you won't. You refuse to go to church. Oh, I'm happy sitting here in my jocks eating, you know, sandwiches and having coffee in the morning instead of getting up and going to church. I get that. I understand that. I like that too. But you are open for attack from any side. You can hold the shield up one side, he'll attack you from behind. We only, with the safest we are and the most powerful we are, is when we join our faith together and we stand together in unity as one. That's why we ask you to come to church. If you don't have a church, come here. If your church is on sabbatical, come here in the meantime. But just please join. Don't stand by yourself. Because if you do, they will pick you off. Matthew 16, 19, Jesus said this, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we want to bind the work of the enemy on earth and it shall be in heaven. We want to loose the power of God and it shall be in heaven. If you think you've encountered some demonic activity, pray, take authority, but please don't do it alone. Do it together. So let me ask you, as we wrap it up and we go to groups, I just have a question. Do you feel there's any activity in or around your life today or around someone you love that you suspect could be influenced by the demonic? Because what's our main weapon here? Prayer. And we're going to pray right now for a few moments, and I want to believe that the powers of darkness will be pushed back over our coast, over our homes and families. Are you with me? Why don't you bow your head in prayer? Father, we just thank you. We glorify you. We recognize that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, on earth, under the earth, the name of Jesus is supreme. Just think about your life at the moment. Is there something that is, you suspect there's demonic activity behind it? He may be using a demon, maybe using a person, maybe using a situation. But whatever it is, if you suspect there's demonic activity behind it, if it's messing with your head, giving you fear, messing with your faith, messing with your walk with God, chances are there is a demon behind it. I want you to think about that situation. And now what I want you to do is to give that to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I give you this situation, and tell him, just say it to the Lord quietly now under your breath. And give him that situation. Now say this with me. Lord, I give you this situation. And in the name of Jesus, I bind and cast out any demonic activity associated with this. I cast them to the pit of hell right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray, have your way, and I will be obedient to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.